dealt with an addiction in any way, anything that's got a hold on your life, there's something about that, those words that really ring true, this idea of a bitter taste in my mouth. Sweet the sin, bitter taste in my mouth. Another set of words, she runs through the streets, her eyes painted red, under black belly of cloud in the rain. I mean, these words are a reality if you've ever been in that place where you're silently in a hidden way dealing with something that maybe only you know about. Nobody else has ever known about this thing that's got a hold in your life. Nobody else, it's something that you have to talk about without saying words. I mean, there's a lot of weight that comes when we deal with things like this in our life. And so we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk openly and honestly as we do each and every week about how do we make breakthroughs, the everyday breakthroughs that move us out of some of those places when we have those things that hold us down, specifically when it comes to addictions, when it comes to things that we maybe are privately dealing with. And so before we do that, let's just pray. God, I'm praying right now that you would speak to us in this place. There's a heaviness to this topic today. I mean, let's be real. There's a heaviness when we talk about the things that get a hold of our life that, you know, we say, man, if anybody ever knew. And so, God, I'm going to ask today that as we take a look at this, that you would do what you do, that you would be the freedom giver. There's nobody that champions our freedom. No entity, no person in this world that champions our freedom like you do. And so I would ask, God, that you would help us to see some of those places in our life where we may be bound, where we may be in bondage, even if it's something we've dealt with for years, very privately. And God, help us to get a glimpse, a picture of what it could look like to be free and some of the steps we need to take to get there. God, I pray that you be with those of us who will be sharing today, give us articulation, and help us just to be clear. Most of all, God, I would ask that you meet us exactly where we are. Pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot of ideas when it comes to addictions, a lot of popular thought in our culture and secular thinking. And yet the one thing that is the through line of all of these things is whenever there's an addiction or something that just has a hold of our life, it generally trends in a negative direction. In fact, you may be familiar with somebody named Carl Jung, who was a Swiss psychologist, and he said every form of addiction is bad, no matter whether the narcotic be alcohol or morphine or idealism. I mean, who thought idealism was a bad thing? And yet it's kind of a disconnect from reality, and too much of it actually causes us to trend in a negative way. There's a guy by the name of Gandhi. You may remember that he was this nonviolent activist in India a number of decades ago, and he said something about the habits that have been formed in that culture. He said, we cannot in a moment get rid of habits, the habits of a lifetime. And so, you know, some of the things we're talking about today aren't things that just change right now, but we begin to take steps that move us toward changing the future. In fact, I love the words of Samuel Smiles when he says, "So a thought reap an action, so an action reap a habit, so a habit reap a character, so a character reap a destiny." And that's what we've been talking about through this series, is how the everyday decisions that we make actually have something to do with the destiny, where we end up, what we're experiencing right now. And so as we look at this today, I've been inviting experts to join me over this series to just kind of speak into each of these topics. And so I want you to help me welcome to the stage our expert today, Mark Bowser. Help me in welcoming Mark. Now, Mark is, welcome Mark, great to have you here. You. Now Mark is a newbie to Cross Point, right? So give him a Cross Point welcome now that you've, yeah.
Thank you.
There we go. And, you know, Mark, let me tell you a little bit about Mark. Mark used to be my best friend.
Used to be.
And then he became my brother-in-law. And so, you know, all of a sudden things changed when he married into our family. In fact, we were talking first hour, how exactly did that happen? Because it's all a bit fuzzy to me.
And that actually came out of the accountability relationship we're going to talk with you about as well. So if you're looking for a date out there today, keep that in mind. And it was a stress that I grew up right up the road in Anderson. And if you've ever been to Anderson, you know there's. And there's not much dating in Anderson. And I was stressed. He was already married. Hated him for it. And I was frustrated. I was probably, what, about 30 at that stage?
Awesome. Yeah.
And so I just opened up to him. You know, it was just he and I. I opened up to him and said, hey, this is a stress I've had. Now, little did I know at that time that his wife, Julie, had been getting on him forever. Got to get Martin Saturday. Yeah, got to get Martin Saturday. And he's going, no, I'm not going to do
it. I'm like,
it.
Hey, I'll do marriages. I'll marry people. I will not set people up. All right, I'm not a matchmaker. That's not my job. It really conflicts.
But for whatever reason, I'm glad he did. He decided to go against his rules. And he said, I tell you what, my sister-in-law is coming into town next week. Let's get you guys together. And what, about 2 years later, mm-hmm. he was my best man.
Yeah. And it wasn't an arranged marriage, in case you're wondering. We're not that funky kind of thing. I mean, it was, you know, it was just like, hey, Sarah's coming to town. Why don't you come over, hang with us? You know, it'll be, you know, and see what happens. And so, you know, Mark is here today, and he's professionally, Mark's president and CEO of Empowering Enterprises. He's a motivational speaker, corporate trainer, an author, published a few books. And most importantly, though, Mark is not here so much as an expert on this, as much as I wanted you to get a picture today of one of the relationships that really helped me make a breakthrough in my life. And so we're going to be kind of sharing a picture of that. And so Mark played that role in my life. And when I think of Mark, I think of a person of integrity. That's the first word that comes to mind when I think of Mark. And so we're going to talk about this today. And it starts back with an addiction I was dealing with. And it was something that began for me when I was 13 years old. I've talked about it before here. It's not something I'm proud of. And I always feel like I need to give a little validation to what it is, the magnitude of what it is, because it wasn't to Diet Coke, in case you're wondering. It was something that, you know, when I was 13 years old, 12, 13, I ran across my first Playboy. I had never seen something like that before. And I thought, man, that's a really cool thing. And I found it through one of my friends who left it in a clubhouse that we kind of hung out in. And all of a sudden, that thing began to get a hold of my life. And there was just things that began to happen. And I felt and experienced. And it created an addiction. It created something that began to get a hold of my life. And I always wanted to see more. And over time, over a number of years, I began to realize that there were negative trends that were happening in my life. And I knew. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a pastor's home. We didn't have that in our house. And yet I knew it wasn't right, and yet I was trying to privately kind of get rid of this, and it just became a struggle to get rid of it. And so, you know, fast forward a number of years to college, still dealing with it, very privately, by the way, very privately, didn't talk about it, nobody knew, had thoughts at times, man, what if somebody finds me out? What are they going to think about me? And then I went to a conference one day. And this is after I became a pastor. As a pastor, still dealing with it at times. I mean, it kind of subsided a bit, but it was still this thing. And I knew, man, this is not a good thing. Went to a conference, heard a guy by the name of Bart Campolo. And he was talking about, things that get a hold of our life. And he said something that just grabbed me. He said, hey, some of you are dealing with things that you've said is just a personal issue between you and God. It's always been a very private, personal thing for your life. And he said, let me just be really honest with you. If you think there's something in your life that is so private and personal that it's just between you and God, can I just be honest and tell you, it's probably never getting to God. If you think something's so personal that you can't share it with another brother in Christ, a friend, then that's a part of the process of how we move out of the things that get a hold of our lives. And he mentioned this scripture verse from James chapter 5, which has become really valuable to me over the years. And James writes this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I walked away from that and thought, man, that's the last thing I want to do is share this with somebody. I mean, nobody knows about this. It's been a very private thing. And yet I walked away saying, man, it is time. I have got to make a move out of this thing. It's got a hold of my life. I'm getting married. There's things that I thought it's going to go away when I get married. No, the temptation was still there. I mean, it's something that once it gets in, it gets a hold until you go through the steps. There's no elevator on this deal. This is one of the things, whenever we deal with addictions, you have to take steps to get out of that addiction. And so that's where Mark came into the picture. And we were in a men's Bible study with a handful of us, just getting together one morning a week, and we'd read through a chapter of Scripture together, and then we'd talk about what it meant. But that's about all as personal as it got. I mean, we didn't go real deep into sharing the things that we didn't want anybody to know about our lives. And one day, we were standing in a parking lot, and I just said to Mark, hey, I'm struggling with something, and I really need somebody to play a different role. I need our relationship to go to a new place, to a different level where I need somebody that can really speak into my life. And I kind of laid out what I was struggling with and shared it with Mark. It was very awkward. I'm gonna be really honest with you. Never had that conversation before. And I don't know if you remember what your first response was as we were standing there.
And it was awkward for both sides to hear this, but and then
of course, I mean, it was like, oh, I thought Kurt was a great guy. Yeah.
But then what popped in my head was, you too? And I think we both at the same time began to discover that this particular issue is an issue that many, if not most, guys deal with it one way or another. And I remember not too long after that, we were walking back into the church that we both attended, and we ran across the senior pastor. So we were kind of telling him, hey, we just started this accountability relationship, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, oh, so you're talking about this. And we're both going,
how do you know?
And I think it hit us both, okay, this is definitely an issue that guys deal with. And guys usually don't like to talk about thoughts and feelings and those type of things. And so that was awkward too, but once we began to take that to that next level, that helped us dramatically. And just recently, I was listening to an audiobook by Gary Smalley. Now, if you aren't familiar with that name, Gary Smalley was, he still is a relationship expert. He's probably in his 60s or 70s now. Very, very popular back in the 1980s. And he recently wrote a book called I Promise. And so I was listening to this audiobook, and at the end of the book, near to the end, he talks about that he still struggles with this issue. And he's talking about, okay, hey, I'm in my 60s. How come pornography is an issue for me and lust for me? But he had a scripture which I think was very, very helpful, and I think they're going to put it on here on the screen here. And it's from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And that goes beyond, it goes to every addiction. Most addictions deal with something in the flesh. And that we are not born for that. And how this kind of played out for us is, as a professional speaker, I obviously travel quite a bit. And you get off an airplane, you get into a hotel, and it's usually late at night. And if you've ever been in a hotel late at night and turned on the TV, let me just tell you, don't. There's all kinds of things that are there. And this is an important part that Kurt played for me, is because I knew that when I got back from the speaking trip, he was going to ask me how to go.
And just and so you know, I was not referring to, like, did you have delays in the airport, you know. It wasn't that at all.
And I knew what he was talking about. And I knew I had to tell him exactly how I did on that 2-3 however long day trip that was. And that was a very big help on any kind of temptation, because it kept me knowing that he was going to be there. And that's important. And let me just tell you this. Once you start an accountability relationship, it's going to get harder, because the devil attacks those who are a threat to his realm. And once you get in the arena, once you get out of the stands and on the field, you will get attacked more. And so I think that's important to know, that it will get tougher for a while. But remember, you're not walking by yourself at that point as well.
Yeah, whenever we take these steps, I mean, you know, we're living in a kingdom of darkness when there's things that are hidden. And when we begin to go into the light, I mean, it's like Satan takes issue with that. And so, you know, I want to move us to a 30,000-foot view now, because, you know, I know some of us are probably sitting here going, oh, man, I don't have anything like that in my life. I mean, Kurt's a loser, but I'm not. So, maybe there's something you're like, well, there's a few things in my life I struggle with. You know, you can be addicted to anything. You can be addicted to exercising. I mean, exercise, you can be so addicted to how you look and how what people think of your figure or your stature.
That's obviously not us.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's definitely not something I struggle with. You know, then your life might be controlled by always having to get a run and a two-hour jog. It may impact your relationship with your kids, with your family. I mean, who knows? You know, you can be addicted to spending. You can be addicted to, things like idealism. I mean, you can be addicted to nearly anything, often good things. Some things aren't good, often good things, but they take an inappropriate place in our life. And it really comes down to that place of, is there anything in your life that you say, I couldn't do without this for 30 days? I mean, you ask yourself that question. Anything in my life I say I couldn't do without for 30 days? Now, some of you are saying my kids. Well, you know, that doesn't count, all right? That doesn't play into this. But, you know, often when I'm meeting with people about addictions and processing through this, I'll ask them, you know, could you go 30 days without this? And usually it's like, oh, yeah, I could stop if I wanted to. Which the next question is usually, then why don't you? You know what? You don't, because anything that gets a hold of us, it's like a barbed fish hook. It hooks us, and then there are reverse barbs that allow that thing to stay stuck in our life until we go through an extracting process. And so today, I want us to kind of give a picture of what that looks like. And, this can apply to any addictions, anything that has a hold. And usually these things are hidden. Usually these things are private. They're things we haven't talked with anyone about or with very few people about. And yet, if we can say, man, there's some things in my life I need to move that I just want to rid myself of. Well, this is one of the processes that can help on that front. So one of the things that we begin to do is you have to first just say, hey, I have to identify the hidden or the damaging behavior. I have to say, hey, this is not a good thing. This is damaging. It's controlling. It's keeping me in bondage. It's the first key. Identify the hidden and damaging behavior, and you have to choose to make a change. All right, it starts there. What's that one thing that nobody knows about? I mean, I can remember thinking, man, as I take the risk of sharing what I've been struggling with Mark, the very first person that ever heard this, I'm taking a risk of, man, is he going to look at me the same way? Is he gonna look at me and be like, what a screw up? I mean, this guy is perverted, and is he gonna ever, you know, be my friend? I mean, there was a lot of risk involved here, and yet I remember reading 1 John chapter 1, and something just jumped off the page at me. In fact, take a look at it. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I was living this lie. I was living like, hey, I'm good. I don't have sin in my life. Mark would ask me how I'm spiritually doing. I'm like, hey, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I didn't kick the dog on the way out the door, so I'm doing good. And yet, I'm not talking about this big deal in my life. And I begin to realize, man, when I'm hiding something that has control inside of me, I'm living a lie. I mean, it's a lie to my spouse. It's a lie to my kids. It's a lie to my friend. And the other thing I learned is, man, it takes a lot of energy to prop up a public figure. I mean, I knew I was privately dealing with this, and I was constantly worrying, do people know? I remember some of the people I worked with having closed-door meetings. I'm like, oh, they found me out. They know. They're all scheming on how they're gonna address this with me. It had nothing to do with me. That's the egocentrical person I am, I guess. It had nothing to do with me. But, you know, your mind is always running crazy. And so Craig Nakin, he talks about the addictive process, and here's what he says. He says, human beings have a desire for change and a desire for permanence. Though we have a natural desire to express our spiritual nature, we also have a natural resistance to change and to becoming spiritual beings. We resist the transformation of the self into spirit because it goes against our survival instincts. He goes on to say, because we fear giving up our ego holds on the things of this world, we tell ourselves that it's better to stay in control. It's better to allow this damaging thing to continue in my life rather than to avoid the pain through pleasure and not surrender it. And that's where I found myself. I'm like, man, it's better to just continue enduring the pain than to begin to address it. And finally came to that point of saying, you know, it's time to address this. So, the next step, next thing that I did that began this relationship was, you know, you have to allow someone to speak into your world. You have to allow, you have to invite somebody to say, I want you to speak into me. And this gets into confession and authenticity.
One of my favorite founding fathers is George Washington, not just because he was the first, if you will, is because of what he stands for. Now, there's a lot of myths that go out there about George Washington, such as, Dad, yes, I did cut down the cherry tree. That never happened. But historically, he was a man of pure integrity. It was one of the focal points of his life that he worked very, very hard at forming who he was. And there's a quote from his that I love. It says, I hope I shall always possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I consider the most enviable of all titles, the character of an honest man. Now, could George Washington do that by himself? No. He had people around him to help him do that. And so right now, let us paint a picture of what an accountability type relationship looks like. And I believe there's two, if not three, different ways to do this, and I believe it's important to have all of them going on in your life simultaneously if you can. The first one is what I call a Paul Barnabas type of accountability relationship, which is what Kurt and I had. We're peers at the same level, and that was like a friend to friend where we could connect and to call into each other's life. The next type is what I call a Paul Timothy, and you've probably heard that one. And that's where you have an older or a wiser person who's mentoring somebody who's younger. And for me, that was Reverend Ed Nelson, who was the senior pastor at that time of Park Place Church of God. And at that point, I needed somebody to develop me into a leader. And I love what John Maxwell says. John Maxwell says, the first person you lead is yourself. And I needed help to do that. And so these two gentlemen helped me do that at two different levels. Kurt on a more personal level, where we could go deep, and then Pastor Ed on a more professional level, where he could teach me philosophy, teach me doctrine, and teach me how to lead. The third level, and let me just say this, so you don't get scared about joining a small group, is you will not go this deep in a small group. But I believe that a Life Together group is that third tier, where you're doing life with people, people who are going to pray for you. And you may not be as open in saying, hey, I'm having this I'm dealing with, but you can say, hey, I'm dealing with something. Would you please pray for me? And so those three levels, the Paul Barnabas, the Paul Timothy, and the life group, is a way that you can begin that accountability part of your life.
And it's one of those things that, you know, for us, this relationship that we began to forge began out of a community group. It began out of a small group of men getting together. It's where you begin to say, okay, who there might I connect with at a deeper level? And one of the values of that, you know, is that, you know, you begin to be real. I mean, one of the values of a life together group is you come in, you realize, man, that person I thought I walk in on Sunday morning to church, man, they look like they have it all together. When you get in a life together group, you realize they're normal like me. They struggle with some of the same things I struggle with. And I'm not in hiding anymore. There's something about being able to show the real person and not have to hide anything in my life. My son, for instance, you know, I don't know, 5-6 weeks ago, over Christmas, we did like a winter cleaning of our house. And so I was working with Matt, my 7-year-old son, in his room, you know, getting some things picked up, rearranging some furniture. Went to move his bookcase to find like 7 or 8 empty Diet Coke cans behind his bookshelf, all right? And fortunately, they're Diet Coke right now, all right? I mean, it's where he is. And so I say, hey, Matt, why don't you come on in here and let's look at what I found. And he walks in, oh, what do you want, Dad? And I'm like, well, just help me understand these Diet Coke cans back here. And he like played it off, like, I just thought I'd have a Diet Coke in my bedroom. Like it was no big deal, and we let him do that every day, right? And so I'm like, well, dude, why didn't you sit down at the TV when we were sitting down the other night and just crack one of those open and drink it in front of me? Because he's caught, right? Because he knows he's not supposed to be doing it. There's something that happens, even as kids, when we have to go hide to do something, right? I mean, there's something we know that's not, we don't want others to find this out. And that was the value that came of being able to form this kind of community. In fact, we see this in the scriptures. A few weeks ago, we talked about David, King David. And David, you know, was a great, great man. Scripture talks about him being a great man. And yet, at the same time, he had some major moral failings. But there was one difference in his life that allowed him to continue to become great. One instance we talked about a few weeks ago was he looked out over his kingdom, saw a woman that was not his wife bathing, and he called her up to his quarters and he had an affair with her. And she was the wife of another man. In fact, her husband was off fighting battle for King David on the battlefield. And so they have this affair, and David gets all freaked out. He's like, oh, people are going to find out. I've got to hide this thing. He knows it's not right. So he calls for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to come home from the battlefield. He says, hey, bring him home. Let's have him come home. He can lay with his wife. Hopefully it'll look like then they, you know, laid together, had a child out of that experience, not out of my affair with her. Uriah, man, he was a dude of integrity. He comes home. He greets his wife. He says, hey, I'm not staying in my house. My buddies are out on the battlefield, sleeping in the fields. I can't, in my right mind, go home and enjoy a night with my wife when they're out fighting. I'm going to sleep at the gateway of the city. And so that's what he does, because he's a person of integrity. And David's furious by it. He's furious. So he orders Uriah to be killed. He does away with him. Just continues to cover up the thing that was hidden. Well, you see, David had somebody in his life, a guy by the name of Nathan. And Nathan is one of those people who he allowed. He said, you know, I want to allow you to speak into my life. And so Nathan came to David one day and said, hey, David, let me tell you a story. He said, you know, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. And the rich man had hundreds of head of cattle and sheep. And then there was the poor man who had to buy the one lamb that he owned. And that poor man, he raised that lamb. In fact, he fed that lamb from his table. He let that lamb drink out of his cup. He would hold and rock that lamb to sleep. And I mean, he'd let the lamb sleep with him. He said he cared for that lamb like a daughter. He said one day the rich man had a guest come through town. It was kind of tradition back in those days that if a guest came to town, you would prepare a feast for them when they stopped at your home. And so he said, you know, a guest came into town and he stopped by the rich man's house. And the rich man didn't really want to take any of his cattle or his sheep or his lambs to feed this feast. So he went and he took the poor man's one lamb and slaughtered it to provide this feast. He said, David, what do you think about that? And take a look at what it says in Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, David, you are that man. He said, hey, I'm going to speak into you. This is what you did. I'm going to call you out. Man, it hurts. It's like a punch in the gut. And yet at the same time, it's the very thing that allowed David to return to greatness. And, you know, this is a big deal. I know for me, this is a really big deal to say to Mark, man, I need you to speak into my life. I need you to call me out when I'm dishonoring my wife. I need you to call me out when I'm getting involved. I need you to ask me questions about how I'm doing on the internet. I need you to ask me questions about how I'm treating people. You know, my spiritual life is a lot more than reading my Bible and prayer, as important as those are. And that played a really big role in my life.
And many times it's it's not necessarily on the issue that you're dealing with that the person will call you out. There's something that hit me a little while ago. I don't know if you remember this. I had already moved to the Cincinnati area, and Sarah and I were engaged, and Kurt and I met at Richmond, which is about halfway in between from Westchester, Ohio, to Anderson at that point. And so we were there. We're sitting there out there. I still remember. We're sitting there outside on their little rocking chairs that they have out front there. And light.
What was it? Cracker Barrel.
At Cracker Barrel. Yeah, it was a Cracker Barrel. And it was, I was just stressed out the wazoo. And Kurt just very calmly, which was also very annoying. He's just very calm.
I lost that trade a long time. It was calm and I lost that. I don't know where it went.
He was very calm and he said, Mark, they say that there's four main stresses that people have in their life. Death of a loved one, getting married, starting a new job, and I don't even remember what the fourth one was.
I don't remember
this
either.
Book, boy.
Must have been a moment of wisdom.
Must have been a moment. But he said, did you know you and Sarah are trying to do three of those at the same time? What one can you eliminate? And what it came down was looking for a house. And that was something I needed to hear. It wasn't something I wanted to hear, but it was something that he was able to speak into me of basically saying, okay, yeah, this is stressful. You can't eliminate preparing for the wedding. You can't eliminate Sarah's new, that was the fourth one, Sarah's new job. And you haven't had a death, hopefully you won't have that, but you can't eliminate looking for a house right now. And that was wise. And there was another time where I believe that really began to shape me was early in my life as my parents. That's many times where we first get somebody speaking into us. I was a...
And probably sometimes we think of, man, I don't need another parent in my life. I got out of that house the last time somebody's speaking into us, right?
Absolutely. And I was a competitive tennis player for years. I played high school tennis, college, and up to the semi-pro level. And I know I look really young and vibrant and charming, but I grew up in the tennis era where John McEnroe and Jimmy Connors were our elder statesmen of the tennis world for the United States. And so that was our models. And if you know anything about them, yelling is in. Griping is in and all that stuff. Now, throwing at rackets. That was where I came in. I did not yell at my opponents to at least where they could hear it and that type of thing. But I did throw my racket quite a bit because it was its fault. It wasn't my fault. And my parents first spoke into that as a young guy saying, okay, you cannot, this will not be tolerated. You cannot lose your control out there. And then years later, I met Kurt, and my playing days had been over at that point. But playing recreationally, I don't think you ever saw me throw a racket or even say anything at that level. And that's what speaking into you does. It changes the person if the person being spoken into acknowledges it. And I think that's key.
That's key, you know, because I'm sitting here thinking, man, how many times did I throw my racket during those days? I mean, it's funny how you know, when you...
I judged you for it, by the way.
Exactly. It's funny how the difference is, you know, when we have our parents, sometimes we're like, man, I don't want that. I don't want a parent looking over my shoulder. No, you know, you didn't have control over that. You're saying, hey, I want to invite you to speak into me because it helps me change. And it's hard. It hurts at times. But it's one of the most powerful, powerful voices in helping us become authentic. It's about self-awareness. It's about being really aware of the real person I really am. And in fact, this leads us to the third step, which is, you know, once you say, hey, I want this, I want to invite somebody to speak in my life, how do we begin to do that? Well, you identify accountability strategy, just meaning you begin to identify how is this relationship going to work, and outline for us, kind of paint us a picture of what that looked like for us.
Okay, first thing is who? Who can be your accountability relationship? Who can be your Paul or Barnabas? Who can be your Paul Timothy? And that's going to be the first thing, because there's a lot of trust that goes into this. Who is that person that you can trust and that they can trust you? And so that's the first thing. Second thing is, how often are you going to meet? And that doesn't have to be real strict. We weren't real strict on it. We tried maybe once a week, once every 2 weeks. Whatever works in your schedule, how can you get together and connect? And now, today, it's so much easier because of the technology we have. If you travel, and a lot of people do travel, is you still can stay connected through text, through email, through Skype or FaceTime, whatever you may use. That's a great way to stay connected in when you can't get together physically at those particular times. Now, once you have that type of the strategy, then it's kind of like, what else can you add to the mix? Well, I think prayer is important, that you pray together, but at the same time you're praying for each other when you're not together. And that is huge. I can't stress how huge that is. Now, alongside that comes scripture reading, scripture memorizing, because that's going to speak into you, but it's going to help shape you who you are. Is Earl Nightingale, who who wrote The Strangest Secret back in 1956, which to that day and probably still is the only spoken record to have a gold record. He said that we become what we think about. We become what we think about. And that's what you want to think about is Scripture. You want the Scripture to come into your life and it becomes part of you. When you come into a situation, what pops into your head is not what your peers are saying, but what Scripture is saying to you. And so that is one of the biggest parts of that. And then the last thing I would say in terms of this strategy is visualize Christ with you. Now that sounds kind of funny, but visualize Him with you. I have a, right next to my desk, on the right side of me, I have a painting. And it's a painting of a businessman. It looks like he's from the 1940s when you look at the decor and what he's wearing. But what gets me of this picture is sitting on the windowsill of this guy's office is Christ. And the guy's not facing his desk. He's got his body turned directly to Christ. And you can tell Christ is talking to him. The businessman's not saying anything, but Christ is directing him in some way. That's what we have to see is Christ is there every single moment ready to guide us no matter what is going on in our lives.
Yeah, another one of the wisdom writers in Ecclesiastes says something right up these lines. He says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that's what Mark's talking about right here. This idea of, you know, when Bart and Paula said, hey, if you got something so personal just between you and God, you're not inviting someone else into that relationship, the ability to confess that, not just to God. God forgives you. Sometimes we don't move past it ourselves. Sometimes I needed Mark to say, you know what, Kurt, you've sought forgiveness for that. You are forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you. There's something powerful about that relationship with Christ included that brings about the change that we so desire. And so the fourth thing we really do then is we have to walk it out. We have to be real and authentic as you walk it out in community together. And this is something that's hard for us to do. In fact, this is something that God champions from the very beginning of creation. If we think back to the dawn of creation, we often look back to Genesis to try to figure out how things were when they were all right. And if we go back to the original narration of the creation, we find God, you know, He's putting the heavens and the earth into place. He's creating, you know, separating the water and the sky. He's putting, you know, birds and the fish of the sea on the face of this earth. And, you know, He creates things like dogs. And we still haven't figured out why He created cats, but He did for some reason. And so, you know, but He goes through this narration. And every time He creates something, God observes or He makes a statement. I don't know which it is. And He says, it's good. It's good. Every time He puts something into place, He says, it's good. And then He puts man, He creates man. And as soon as He creates man, He steps back, He says, it is very good. And then for the first time in all of creation, in all of history, to our awareness at least, we hear God say, it is not good. And that thing God is observing, that statement God is making right there, is when He looks at man and He says, it is not good that man is alone. And we see that God immediately says, whoa, this is not how we're wired. It's not how I created this being to be. And so He said, I'm going to create woman. I'm going to create communities. He wired us to be in community with one another. We see another fascinating picture just early on in humanity, in Exodus, the book of Exodus. And this comes from Moses. You remember Moses from the Bible? You might know him as Charlton Heston. That's how some of us think of him. But, you know, it's Moses. And this is where Moses is. They're fighting battles. And Moses sends Joshua down to fight the Amalekites. And Moses is going up on the hill with Aaron and Hur. And this is what Exodus 17 says. It says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so the hands remained steady till sunset. Talk about visualization. I mean, this is God giving us a picture here saying, hey, you weren't created to fight battles on your own. God created you to be in community. There was something powerful that took place in my life when Mark came alongside and said, Kurt, I'm going to hold your hands up when you feel like you can't hold them up anymore. I'm going to support them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to accept you regardless of what you tell me. I'm going to challenge you to become better. And there's something really powerful that began to take place in my life. And I know it probably was that way for you as well.
It was. When you walk alone is when you get in trouble. One of the most challenging aspects of competitive tennis is at most levels, your coach is not even allowed to be on the court with you, but they're not even allowed to coach you at all. If you'll get caught using hand signals or whatever, you're going to get disqualified. And that was challenging because many times it was obvious to your coach in particular, but other people, fans on the stands, to see what you're doing wrong that you can't see when you're right there on the court because you get blinded with what's going on around you. And that's why you got to have somebody walking with you that's going to hold up your arms. Because you see, Satan is going to attack you at your weakest link. which is whatever that temptation is for you, and at your weakest moment. And when you're alone is your weakest moment. And so that's why the accountability was so important for Kurt and I, is because we had somebody else who could hold up our arms when we couldn't hold them up. When you walk alone, defeat is right around the corner. When you walk in pairs, it's stronger.
And this is something that goes against the grain of what you and I hear every day. I mean, we're told, be independent. Don't rely on anybody. Make yourself your own, you know, self-created person. Don't allow any, you know, don't depend on anyone. We hear those messages all day long. And yet from the scriptures we see God saying, hey, I built you to live in community, encourage, supporting one another. And so, you know, this is one of those places, again, as we kind of wrap this up, that, you know, we every day, you and I make decisions that ultimately lead to our destiny. We fail to realize the everyday decisions we make, one after another, actually lead us to exactly where we are. And, you know, our heart for this series has been that we create moments of breakthrough. And there may be some things that you're sitting there thinking, man, I need a breakthrough. There's something hidden in my life. There's something I need to begin to move out of. There's something that's really controlling my life. It's hurting my relationships. It's hurting my family. It's taking me down and to the right. And if that's where you are, then I'd encourage you, you know, consider some of these steps. I mean, you know, your first step might just simply be acknowledging that. And so as we think about that today, I want you to take your connection cards back out. On the back side are some next steps. And every week we're about, you know, giving you some next steps. And this isn't for us. This is for you to think through and say, you know, what's a step I need to take out of today? What's a, you know, not just to come and say, oh, that was good. I'm going to file that away from somewhere. Maybe you want to do that. If you do, that's fine. But if you're at a place saying, you know, I need to take a step. You know, we've made some suggestions on here of some steps you might say, this is what I need to do this week. And as you read through these in just a moment, I just want you to hold this right now. You know, I want you to realize that, you know, freedom comes when I don't have to hide anymore. In fact, Craig Nakin on the addictive process, he actually says a few more things on this. He says, if we refuse to surrender, which is acknowledging that there's something that has a hold of us, to give up our attachments to power and pleasure, we cannot evolve and transform into our spiritual selves. If our resistance wins out, our drive for connection is redirected away from meaning and back into the drives for power and pleasure until we're able to overcome this resistance. So resistance builds up. We become like, oh, I'm self-made, man, I don't need anybody. When we deceive ourselves in this way, we connect with others who are also deceiving themselves. We believe friendship and support come from people who agree with us and who mimic our views of the world. That's why narcotics love hanging around with narcotics, right? That's why addicts love hanging around with addicts. We surround ourselves with people who think like we do instead of challenge us forward. And so, you know, as I think about this and I think about, you know, just what this means to us, I just remember how tired I was when, man, I was having to prop up the public image of Kurt because I knew, man, personal Kurt's a different person. And it takes a lot of work. It was tiring. It was tiring. As I think about this community, I know there's probably some of us today that are just tired. We are wore out from maintaining our public perception. You know, of trying to say, put on a front of having it all together when there's privately some stuff just tearing me down. And so we're going to sing this song. The band's actually going to sing it for us this morning. It's called, Oh Great God, Give Us Rest. As you think, you know, as you think about, you know, what's gone through my mind, what things have I thought about through this morning that man, just have me stuck. I mean, is there something hidden in my life that's just got me going nowhere? It's taken me down. It's ruining relationships. It's not allowing me to move forward to new and better places. Yeah, there's probably a fear and say, man, could I actually reveal that to somebody? Let me tell you what, there's freedom when you begin to get out of hiding. There's freedom that comes. And so as we prepare to sing, I want to put a prayer up on the screens here. As you hold your connection cards, let me ask you to just process through some next steps as the band sings. But before you do that, you know, this is a prayer that's used in addiction circles. People who are struggling with removing things out of their life. You've probably heard it before. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, and taking as He did this sinful world not as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will. That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. And God says, man, I will give you rest. There's freedom that can be had. As you listen to the words of this song, why don't you just open yourself up and say, God, you know, is there something I need to move on today? Let's listen.